You can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. We're cruising right along here in the book of 1 John. And it's been a really great study. I've been enjoying it. This is my first time to teach a lesson on 1 John. I've just been listening. So hope that you guys have enjoyed it. As well. You know, as we look at 1 John, and we've been reviewing as we go along, so hopefully this will be nothing new to you. You'll remember this well. What's the theme or the purpose, or what's the big idea with 1 John? What's the author, his name is John, trying to communicate here?
Spiritual tests.
Spiritual tests, right? Spiritual tests to see whether or not you are in the faith, right? This is the most important thing you can know about yourself, right? If you have truly been saved by God's grace, it's the difference of heaven and hell. It's the difference of life and death. It's huge. There are really, according to the Bible, there are two kinds of people in this world. Those who are sinners, who are living in their sin, and those who are sinners who have been bought out of their sin by God's grace. And are being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ and will one day go to live forever with Him. So John gives us tests. John is black and white. He says, hey, you're in or you're out. You're this or you're that. And he gives us these tests of whether or not you are in the faith, whether or not you are a true believer in Jesus Christ. Because there are many, like Jesus said, there are many who in the end times will say, Lord, Lord, but they don't really know Him. And I don't want you guys to be one of those people. And John doesn't want us to be one of those people that gets to the end thinking all along that since they were in church, since their family were Christians, since they read the Bible, all these things, that they're true believers. So what are some of the tests that John has posed up to this point? We've had a few. I think you could say two or maybe three so far, maybe even four.
It's
love of the brethren, right? He says, if you say that you love God, but you don't love others, then you're not truly in the faith. All right? And we'll come back to that more. That'll be a huge thing in the coming chapters. What else?
By keeping His commandments.
By keeping His commandments. It says in chapter 2, verse 3, by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. If you're obedient, truly obedient to God's Word, then it shows that you are a true Christian. Anything else? Yeah, who is your Jesus? From chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. You know, is this the guy that you know? Is this the God that you worship? He says, we know Him. We saw Him face to face. We touched Him. We listened to Him. And this is the God that we know. He says, do you know the same God? All right, so there are many tests that we've seen. And now we're going to come to a passage. Today we're going to look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. And we're going to see kind of a parenthesis in the middle of these tests. We see the beginning of a parenthesis. Verses 12 through 14, he's not really giving a test. And we'll talk about that, how we know that. In a little bit as we go into our study. But really, John is going to take a time out and to say, how do you know God? There's different levels, different stages of knowing God. Not a higher knowledge, like the Gnostics believe, that, well, you don't really know God, we know God. But you can know Him better or you can know Him worse. And our lives should be spent in knowing God more and more each day. And he's going to address different groups of people that know God in different ways. But we'll go into that as we study it. Let's read, to start out with, verses 12 through 14. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for His name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Just by way of illustration, I want to ask you guys a question. As we think about knowing, and specifically in this passage, knowing God, let's just take For example, Justin Turner. Raise your hand if you know Justin Turner. Yay, all right. Pretty much everybody knows him. Okay, good. I would expect that. We know Justin, right? But some of us know him differently. You guys, you know him as your youth director, the one that you obey. Some of you have just met him. Maybe some of you never really talked to him, but you see him around. And then there's we as youth leaders, and we know him in a little bit of a different way. He kind of uses us to minister to you guys as he ministers to you as well. And we know him in that different way. He's still the same guy. We don't have a higher level of knowledge, but we know him in a different way. Now, what about Kim, his wife? She knows him in a different way. She lives with him. She sees him all the time. She's, you know, been around him for many years. What about Justin's siblings, his mom and dad? People have a different relationship with him. His mom, I'm sure, could tell us lots of things about Justin that we never knew when he was little. And he'd probably be embarrassed by those. So, you know, if you ever meet her, let's find her and ask her. Because I want to know what Justin's done. But the people know different things about different people, and they know him in different ways. And it's the same for you, with your friends, with your family, with your youth leaders. You know them in different ways. And some of your youth leaders you may know better than others. You spent more time with them. You're in their accountability group. You were on their quiz team. You went to Mexico with them. You know them in different ways. They're still the same people, but you know them in different levels, in different ways, and you have different levels of knowledge about them. And so that's what we're going to see as we look into our passage. We're going to look at the passage three different ways. And the first way that we're going to do it is answering the questions. That's the first on your outline, answering the questions. There are some questions that come into our minds if we really think about this passage, because it does seem kind of strange. This is one of the passages I memorized as part of Bible quizzing. I know we haven't done it in years. I think since I was in sixth grade. That's when I memorized 1 John as part of Bible quizzing. Many of you have memorized other books of the Bible. I don't know that we've done that one since. But it was a great book. And these verses right here that we're going to look at, that we're looking at this morning, are ones that kind of confused me. But in sixth grade, I didn't really think about them that much. And, you know, as you got older, you kind of think about them and you're like, man, I wonder what that really means. You memorized it, you know it, but you're like, wow, what is he really saying here? Why did he write it? Why did he put this message here? And so we're going to answer some of the questions, at least some of the questions that came into my mind as I looked at it. Hopefully it will give us a deeper view about what these verses really are. Because we have six statements in these verses throughout verses 12 through 14. And so we're going to look at those different statements, and people organize them differently and say, well, this is talking to this person, this is talking to that person, and such. And so we're going to answer some of those different questions. First question is, how many groups are addressed? I think that's on your outline, number A. And not number A, it's letter A. I'm sorry. Letter A, how many groups are addressed? And you can write the answer as we go along to the different questions. But really, there's four different views. And you could say that there's more. But as I found, I was reading different writers, John MacArthur and others, who have written on this topic of these verses. You see some different views. One view is the one group view. And it says that when it says little children, and when it says fathers, and when it says young men, it's really talking to the same people. It's talking to all believers and saying, you know, sometimes you relate to God as a young man, sometimes as a father, sometimes as a child. You know him in these different ways, and maybe at different times it expresses itself differently. And definitely we see that. We see the three different ways of knowing God. And it is true that, as we'll see, that all of these statements really apply to all of us. I mean, as you read down through the verses, look at verse 12. It says, because your sins have been forgiven you for his namesake. If you're a believer, are your sins forgiven? Yes, thank you. All right, just making sure. All right, well, verse 13, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. Do you know the eternal God if you are a true believer? Yes, okay, thank you. And all through, it's true of all believers. So this view says, okay, it's just one group. It's talking to everybody. It's not splitting people out. It's just saying there's one one group here. But I think as we look at it, we can clearly see different levels of maturity and different relationships to God. So I'm not really a fan of the one group view. I think we should split it out. Well, there's another view, which is the two group view. All right, moving right along here. And it says, like in verses 12 and 13, it says, "I'm writing to you little children because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake." One writer says, when it talks to children, it's saying that's everybody. Look at chapter 2, verse 1 of 1 John. What's the first three words there? Somebody tell me. Chapter 2, verse 1 of 1 John. My little children. So he says that and he's referring to all believers there. So they say, well, here he must be referring to all believers as well. So when he says children, he's talking to everybody. And then he splits it up into two groups. And you have the fathers and you have the young men. Okay, well, there's another group. There's another view. It says the three-group view. And it's saying that children, fathers, and young men are believers at three different levels of maturity. So there's three stages. You're a child in the faith, and then you're a young man in the faith, and then you're a father in the faith. And you progress through those levels. I believe that this view fits with the layout of the passage where you have three groups and parallel sentences. You say, I'm writing to you children, I've written to you children. I'm writing to you fathers, fathers. Young men, young men. And it appears, just from a basic reading, that you have three groups that are addressed twice here. Well, there's another view also where it's still three groups, but it has an introductory statement. So this is the fourth and final view that you have. And it says in verse 12, when it says, I'm writing to you little children because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. In verse 12, it says, I'm writing to you little children. And in verse 13, at the end there, it says, I've written to you children. Well, those are two different words for child. Little children is a word that basically means one who is born. It's like an infant. And it carries the idea of this person was recently born into the world, like a born-again believer, right? And the other word, children, is just the normal word for child. So it could be a toddler or a six-year-old, something like that, a little child. And so John MacArthur believes that verse 12 is saying little children is talking to all believers as John's little children that he's been referring to. And then later he refers to the fathers and the young men and the children. Well, I don't want you guys to get too bogged down in all those details. Basically, you know, I believe that the three-group view is true, that he's talking to children twice, he's talking to fathers twice, and he's talking to young men twice, and it's three different groups of people. But you can't be that hard and fast with it. It's not a cut rule. John didn't take the group and he said, okay, everybody, you stand over here. You're the children, okay? You're the children. Remember, you're the children. Hold up your finger. So, yeah, we're group number one. We're the children. Okay, you guys, you're group number two. You're the fathers, okay? And you're the young men over here. It's not that clear. The object of this passage is not to look through and say, okay, what am I? Am I a little child? Am I a young man? Am I a father? No, but we do need to recognize that we do progress in the faith. And we're going to look at that more. But basically, when you start out in this world, when you're a new believer, you know God in a different way. When you have known God for a longer time, you know Him more and more, and your views about Him and your knowledge of Him changes and grows. But none of the views, if you look at these different views, they don't take away from the purpose of the statement. And that brings us to the second question. What's the purpose of these statements? Well, again, there's different options that we have here. I believe that all three of these options are true, but I believe the third option that we look at, when you look at the purpose of the statement, why did John write this? Because that's an important question, right? You know, he's just going along. Is he just throwing out random information? Is he just saying, oh, yeah, I forgot to tell you, children and fathers and young men, I'm writing to you? Well, no, there's a reason. And what's the reason? Well, one reason we might say, well, this is another test. And you could look at it and say, you know, this is another test. It's like you have to know God in this way to be a true believer. And in one sense, yes, that's true. You can look at this passage and say, do I really know God like that? Because if I don't know God, then I'm not truly a believer. But I don't think that's the primary reason. And that's because it doesn't look like any of the other tests. You look in chapter 2, verse 3, he says, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Kind of gives you a condition here. If you keep his commandments, then you've known him. Here he doesn't. Verses 12 through 14, he just says, this is true of you. I am writing of you because this is true. So this is not a test to say, hey, am I truly a believer or not? This is an encouragement. The second option is progress. You know, maybe he's writing to us and saying, hey, guys, you're a child. You need to grow up. Is that what John says here? Does he say, hey, grow up? You're being little children? No, he addresses the three different groups and he encourages them because of the different ways in which they know God. Now, it is true that we should progress in the faith. If you are a little child in the faith, you're a new believer, or you've just never grown past that stage of the first knowledge of God, yes, you need to grow in the faith. Read the Word. Learn how to obey Him. Learn to have a deep relationship with Him. But John's not rebuking them and saying, hey, you guys don't know God like you should. This is an encouraging passage, and we should take it that way. The third option is encouragement, like I already gave away. John wrote to these people because of what God had done in their lives. These statements were intended to produce joy and gratitude in them as well as in us. When we read these statements in verses 12 through 14, as we'll look at them a little deeper, we should see that, yes, we are true believers, and this is exciting because we know God, because our sins have been forgiven, because we have power to conquer Satan through Christ, to overcome him. And that's what I want you guys to get from this lesson this morning, to be encouraged about how God has revealed himself to you and about how you know him. Another question that comes to my mind is, why are these statements placed here? Why does he put it here? It just seems kind of out of place, and he just kind of randomly throws out this information. Why did John write it here? See, why are these statements placed here? And the answer is, you know, John has given them great expectations. And he says, you know, you need to be like this to be a true believer. You have to know him. You have to obey him. You have to love others. And these guys, as well as us, are probably thinking, gosh, that's hard. I don't do that all the time. That's difficult. And so he puts it here as an encouragement because he doesn't want to crush them and say, hey, here's all this stuff you have to do. You have to do this and you have to do that. And you have to obey God, and you have to love Him, and you have to do this. And you think, wow, I'm insufficient, I can't do that. But no, He comes with the encouragement to say, you know God. Praise God that you know Him, that your sins have been forgiven. Don't focus only on what you need to do. Focus on what God has done through you, what He has taught you. Thank God for how He's worked in your life. And just be amazed by that. You know, it reminds me of the study that we're doing on the cross-centered life. We're going to talk about legalism in the coming days. We're going to talk about condemnation and how we have these views of Christianity like it's just a bunch of rules that I have to go through. And I'm always defeated by sin and I can never win. And I feel like I'm just being beat up. But that's not Christianity. Christianity is knowing God. It's knowing Christ, being thankful for what He's done for you on the cross. And because of all those things, you live for Him. It's a natural thing. And as John says in his letter, His commandments are not burdensome to you. John doesn't want to throw another burden on you. He wants to encourage you with what God has done in your life. You know, this is quite in opposition to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were always throwing rules on people. They're throwing burdens on people, saying, you need to do this, and you need to do that, and you need to do it this way. Because that's what we said. That's what we came up with. Jesus said about the Pharisees in Matthew 23:4, they tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. The Pharisees are saying, hey, you guys need to do that, and you need to do that. But they weren't able to obey them themselves. They made up rules on top of what the law had said, but they weren't really obeying the law. They said, you know, the Sabbath day, you have to remember, you have to rest on the Sabbath day. So you can only walk so many steps. And after 57 steps or whatever it is, you're sinning. You didn't rest on the Sabbath day. And they made up all these rules and saying, you know, they had to clean things and do these rituals and make sure everything was good on the outside. But Jesus said, you missed the inside. You know, you clean the outside of the cup, but the inside is dirty. You whitewash the tombs. You paint it up so it looks really nice. It's nice headstone here, but inside it's full of dead man's bones. And that's the Pharisees, but that's not John. John gives us the encouragement. Zane Hodges sure you've never heard of him. I'd never heard of him either, but I read a book, a commentary by him this week. He says, in the light of all the warnings John gave in chapters 1 and 2 so far, his readers might think that he was fundamentally dissatisfied with their spiritual conditions. Now, what did he just say there? He's saying, you know, you're reading this book, and John's laying all this heavy stuff on you, and you think, man, aren't you ever going to be pleased, John? You know, it just seems like he's throwing all this stuff on you, and you can't live up to the expectations. He says, no, that's not the case at all. John now assured them that he wrote because of the spiritual assets which they possessed. They had some good things going for them because of what God had done. We have, if you are a true believer in Christ, good things going for us because of what God has done. And that's the encouragement this morning. Okay? One last question. Why are these statements arranged like they are? We'll go through this pretty quickly. There's a couple questions that I had in my mind as I come to it. You may be wondering as well. Like, why are they out of order? You have the children, and then you have the fathers, and then you have the young men. It's like you're going along, and then you're like, wait, oh, it's kind of two steps forward, one step back method of growth here. You know, have you ever met somebody that was, you know, like 15, and then you meet them again, and they're 45, and then you meet them again, and they're 35? That would really throw you off, right? That'd be kind of weird. I can't even imagine what that would be like. But that's not what he's doing here. He's, you know, John knows how people grow up. He knows that they go from children to young men to fathers. I guess he just doesn't want to call them old men, so he calls them fathers. No, I'm just kidding. But he puts it out of order, and I think one of the reasons could be that he puts the young men at the end, and I think he places an emphasis on that. You know, as I would look at you guys' lives, I would see a lot of you, and I think a lot in our church, have that young men mentality. And we'll look through the different groups to see the characteristics. But basically, you've known God for a while. You're not to the stage of, you know, old and wise, although it's not really about your, it's not about your physical age. It's about your spiritual knowledge of God. But I think a lot of us are in that category of the young men, and I think he's recognizing that and focusing on that. You know, we're the ones that are studying God's Word in the battle, overcoming the evil one by God's power. So I think that's could be one of the reasons. And then another question I have, you know, why does he say, you know, present tense and then past tense? I'm writing to you, I'm writing to you, I'm writing to you, I've written to you, I've written to you, I've written to you. You know, is he confused about when this is happening? Is he talking about something that he already wrote to them? Well, probably he's just using basically a poetic form. He's saying, I'm writing to you. That's true. He was writing to them at that point. But by the time it got to them, he would have written it to them, right? When he sends the letter, it's, you know, November, and then it gets to them in December. So he wrote it in November. I have written it because it gets to them in December. So he's just using a poetic form. So don't get hung up on those little details as far as the age order, the present tense, past tense, you know, what's all that mean? Really, it's a beautiful passage, and it's a good representation of the Hebrew Jewish style of poetry where you have parallels. You're comparing things and you're making two statements like you see in the book of Proverbs to make the same point. And I think that's what we see here. Secondly, after we've answered all the questions fully and we have no questions left, just kidding, we're going to analyze the groups. Analyzing the groups. A-N-A-L-Y-Z-I-N-G. Or just be hooked on phonics like George and spell it how you feel led. Analyzing the groups. We've seen a big picture. You know, why did he write it? What's the purpose? Why did he put it here? Why is it structured like this? Looking at the big picture, now let's look at the individual groups. Looking at the little groups. Now, one thing that we want to keep in mind, and I mentioned this before, is that it's not three different stages. He doesn't divide them into groups. You're over here, you're over here, you're over here. So he's not splitting them up and saying, okay, you're a father, you have to stand over here, you have to do this, you have to do that. The object is not for us to identify necessarily which one we are, because we have these different characteristic traits at different times in our lives, but to see the different levels of knowledge about God and to say, I need to appreciate God in that way. I need to know Him as a new believer. I need to know Him as an old believer. Things like that. So the first group that we see here is the children. And the children know God as Father. The children know God as Father. You look in verse 12. It says, "I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for His name's sake." And then in verse 13, "I have written to you, children, because you know the Father." So he writes to the little children and he says two things to them. One is that their sins are forgiven, and two, that they know the Father. There's really two kinds of knowledge here that they have. And the first one, when he says your sins are forgiven, it's a grateful knowledge. They are thankful because what God has done in their lives. You know, if you've been around someone who's become a Christian recently and you see their life and they're just happy all the time. They're joyful. They're just so glad about what God has done, and they're like, "Wow, I am just wigging out about this." They're like, "God is so amazing. He's forgiven my sins." And you're like, "Yeah, we know that." And they're so amazed by that. And we need to have that attitude. We need to remember that passion that we had when we were young in the faith. And if you are young in the faith, hold on to that passion that you have about God forgiving your sins. Like we're saying in our study on the cross-centered life, don't ever get past the cross. Don't say, "Oh yeah, I know about the cross. Yeah, we know about the cross. That's the gospel. You know, that's what we tell to people who don't know God. That's what we tell to the Mormons when they come knocking on our door, or when we go to the South Lake Town Center or go door-to-door witnessing, or our friends at school. That's for them. That message is for them. No, it's for us. Always remember that God has forgiven you of your sins. And secondly, the other way that the children knew God was a loving knowledge. They knew Him as their Father. When you imagine a little child, maybe some of you have, I know some of you have brothers and sisters, and you think about to your younger brothers and sisters, and you guys have kind of grown out of this stage. There's a stage when you're young where you think, "Wow, my parents are smart, and they're amazing." And I know that some of you have grown out of that stage because I've heard that some of the things that you say, like, "My gosh, my parents don't know anything." And then you get older, like I'm starting to get to the stage where you realize, "Wow, my parents are really smart." And you call them on the phone and you're like, "Dad, help me with my taxes." Or, "Mom, what kind of stuff do you put in the washer to make your clothes clean? I don't know." You know, and you realize all these things that you take for granted that you're like, "Wow, you should have realized that when you were a teenager." So, just a side note, your parents are smart. Remember that. Okay? But when you see a little child and they think, "Wow, my dad is the greatest." And they want to be just like their dad or their mom. And they just imitate them. And they want to do everything like them. And they follow them around. And they ask them questions. And they just have this awe of their father. And they think, "Wow, he's the greatest. And he loves me so much. And I just want to be with him. I want him to tuck me in bed at night. I want him to play sports with me. I want him to do all these things." We should have that kind of childlike knowledge and childlike love and faith in God. Never get past that. God is your Father. He is an amazing, loving Father. Appreciate Him and know Him as a Father. Well, the second group that we're going to look at is the fathers. It says in verse 13, "I am writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning." And in verse 14, it says, "I have written to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning." It's like, wow, that sounds like a father. He's repeating himself. My dad does that all the time. No, he's not just repeating himself because he forgot what he said. John was pretty old at this time, but that's not the reason. He's repeating it for emphasis. And he's saying, this is how a father, an older person in the faith, knows God. He says he knows Him who is from the beginning. There's two parts to it. One, there's a personal part to it, the personal knowledge that they have. They know Him who is from the beginning. People who have been Christians for a long time, you just love to sit down and listen to them and talk to them and ask them questions because they just have this great intimacy with God, like He's their friend. And you think, wow, how can you know God like that? You can't even see Him. How can you pray to God and it sounds like you're really talking to somebody and not just saying words? But there's another aspect to it, too. It's not just a personal knowledge. It's not a buddy. It's not like the t-shirts that say, Jesus is my homeboy. It's not that at all. They're not, you know, got their arm around God. Because, no, it's a reverent knowledge. God is great and He is awesome. It says they know Him who is from the beginning. The eternal God, the one who's been around forever. He created the beginning. God, they know the greatness of His power, how infinite He is, and they know that they don't know Him as well as they should. They know Him so well that they know what they don't know, and that they know that there is so much left to be known about God. When you just get into a subject, you know, you're studying math, you're studying science, and you're like, oh yeah, I know that. 2 plus 2, that's 4. Yeah, I'm all over that. You know, all I got to do is learn my multiplication and my division, and I'm pretty good. All right? You know, and you think, wow, you know, that's good. And then you go and you study pre-calculus and calculus, and you go to college and you study math, and you're like, this is huge. There's like infinite numbers of things that you could know about math and about science and about history and all these different things. And the more you know, the more you realize, wow, I don't know very much. And that's the kind of knowledge that the fathers have. They say, wow, this is the eternal God. I could spend the rest of my life knowing Him. I could spend the rest of eternity getting to know Him. And the good news is, that's what we're going to do. Well, the third group, the young men, they know God as their strength. They know God as the one who reveals Himself in the Word of God, the one who's to be obeyed. It says in the first statement that they have overcome the evil one. And in the second statement, he emphasizes and expands on it. And he says, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. He starts out by saying, you have overcome the evil one. Who's the evil one? Satan, exactly. You have overcome the evil one. And when he repeats it in the second statement, he kind of explains how that process works. He says, you are strong. Like we memorize in 2 Timothy 2:1. What does it say? Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Is that the right verse? I think it is. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's in the Bible somewhere. I know it is. And the Word of God abides in you. He says, you young men, the Word of God is abiding in you. What does abide mean? It means live. It's not like pitch a tent and stay there for a while. It's like, this is your house. I live in the Word of God. It's my house. Or, sorry, it lives in me. And he says that you know the Word of God, it's in you, and it's coming out of you. He says you have overcome the evil one. Does it mean like, you know, he says they're strong, they've overcome the evil one. It just means they're like these amazing Christians that just go around and put the smack down on Satan. No, we don't put the smack down on Satan. We don't beat him up. We don't speak against him. He's stronger than we are. Remember the song, A Mighty Fortress is Our God? The Prince of Darkness, grim. But it says, we tremble not for him, his rage we can't endure, for lo, his doom is sure. It's Jesus Christ who has conquered Satan. And when the Word of God abides in us, God conquers Satan through us. You know? And so we think about this because, you know, a lot of us are kind of in this stage where I think, you know, we're in the young man stage or young woman stage a lot where it's a knowledge of God, and we're learning to obey Him, and we're learning to fight the temptation that's in our lives, and a lot of things like that. Well, what kind of battle is this? Just, you know, as a reminder, I wanted to think, when we talk about overcoming Satan, overcoming the evil, what are we talking about? Well, it's a battle of ideas. And John talks about this, truth versus error. It's a battle in your mind. You have to study God's Word and figure out what's true, because Satan's coming on one side and he's bringing error and he's sliding it in wherever it'll fit. And you've got to block it out with God's Word. Jesus Christ comes and he brings his Word and he says, no, this is the truth. And there's the battle of ideas, both in yourself and then in the world. As you go and you proclaim the gospel, you're fighting the battle. You're taking the truth of God's Word and you're slaying the evil ideas. You're not killing people. They're the ones that God is saving, right? No, we're fighting the evil ideas, the lies that are in the world through Satan's power. And there's another aspect to the battle. It's a battle of affections. of loving God versus loving the world, right? God wants you to love Him with all your heart. Satan wants you to love the world. The world wants you to love it. And so there's this battle, again, in you and outside of you for your heart. Are you going to love God? And are you going to teach others to love God? Are you going to encourage others in that? So there's a couple of battles, and you could, you know, even talk about more ways in which our life is a spiritual battle. But think about it that way. When we're overcoming Satan, it's not, you know, we're going out and fighting him. It's we're speaking the truth of God's Word, and through that, he is being defeated. When we are obedient to God, that's when Satan is defeated. Like it says in Romans 16:19, be excellent in what is good, be innocent of evil, and the God of peace will soon crush Satan. God conquers Satan. He will ultimately conquer him in the end, but he overcomes Satan through us in the world today. Thirdly, we're going to look at, and this will only take a minute. We're thinking, wow, I've been talking for a while now. Third, applying the truth. Applying the truth. So, you know, we've seen the big picture, and we've seen the three individual groups. Now, what are we going to do about it? You know, what are we really supposed to do? We've talked about some of these things already. There's really just three pretty basic things that I want us to keep in mind as we come to this passage. The first one is A, praise and thank God that He has allowed you to know Him, and that He has allowed you to know Him as much as you do. You know, John is giving this encouragement. He's saying, I'm writing to you because you know Him. I'm writing to you because the Word of God abides in you. I'm writing to you because you are strong. He's saying, these are great things. And so we're not just supposed to say, that's great, I'm strong, and the Word of God abides in me, I'm awesome. No, we're supposed to say, God is awesome, and He is awesome through me, and He has allowed me to know Him. What an amazing thing that God has allowed us to know Him so well. Secondly, another way that we apply the truth is that we strive to know God better. You know, we talked about the passages. You know, it's not a command, it's not a rebuke to say, hey, you don't know God as well as you should. But when we read this passage, it should motivate us to know God better. Do you really know God as the eternal God, the amazing, infinite God who rules over all creation? Do you understand that? Do you appreciate it? Do you know Him personally as well as respect His awesomeness? Strive to know Him better. And thirdly, examine yourself to see if you really know Him. Like we said, this is not necessarily a test of the faith, but we see the test of the faith throughout 1 John. And if you read this passage and you're like, you know, maybe I don't really know God that well. I don't see myself conquering over the evil one. I don't see myself appreciating the fact that my sins are forgiven. I'm always trying to hide my sins so that no people will know about it. I don't really see myself as knowing the eternal God who is amazing and infinitely beyond what we can imagine. If you don't see yourself knowing God that way, then you need to examine your heart and say, am I a true believer? So do those things. Practice those things this week. Think about them and be obedient in that way. Thank God. Praise Him for what He's done. Strive to know Him more. And examine yourself to see if you really do know Him. Let's pray. And then we have Birthday Sunday, so just sit tight. And if you are born in February, then you can come and line up. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, Lord, that it teaches us about You. Lord, so often we think of Your Word as the book of rules, of do's and don'ts, Lord. Or we think of it as just a manual for life, a good guide. Lord, and it is those things, but most importantly, it's a book about You. Lord, may we truly understand You as we understand Your Word. May we desire to know You even more, Lord. And that's why we come, to hear Your Word and to apply the truth to our lives. Lord, we pray for the Lessig's team, Mexico, as they do children's church this next hour, Lord, that they would just have a good ministry to those children, and that you would bless that and help those children to learn the Word of God and be encouraged. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.